I'm just muting these. Yeah, these quiet little hums for some reason.
Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Morning.
Well, this is exciting. That had a waterproof cover for my glass of water I was calling there. Well, it's lovely to be with you again. Earlier in the year, I was here a few times when John was away on his sabbatical, and on one occasion, I think I preached on the resurrection.
Yeah.
Another occasion, I preached on the
ascension.
And this morning, we're going to be looking at the incarnation.
Wow.
Some of the great big themes, Christ-centered themes. Just a few things beforehand. First of all, forgive me if my voice starts to falter. I've got a bit of a cold, so I'm operating on prayer and day nurse in that order. So hopefully my voice will hold out. Secondly, do you realise how blessed you are having John as a preacher? Because recently I've been listening to his messages on Isaiah, and they have been magnificent. And I think sometimes when we are with somebody and week by week we're under their ministry, we can sometimes miss the fact that we are blessed. And I just wanted to underline that, because this man is very, very gifted and anointed, man of the Word of God. And that is not all that common. You are blessed. And he's more than a preacher, he's a wonderful pastor as well. He's also my friend, so I'm terribly biased in what I do. But I have been so blessed. And although I didn't have the, I don't think the recording came out from last week, but I've been looking at the notes, and I think it's only the bare bones of what actually happened last week. But again, I believe God was with you powerfully, very powerfully, last Sunday morning. So, Lord, we thank you for your wonderful presence amongst us. Thank you that you love to be with your people. Thank you, Lord, it isn't all about one preacher or one leader. We thank you that you are here in the body, and you love to minister through this one and that one. And so we thank you now for your presence, which can't be disturbed by somebody taking ill. We pray your blessing on him, Lord,
yes,
as he goes forward right now, for him to be restored and strong.
Yeah.
We thank you, Lord, our eyes are on you.
Yes, Lord.
You are the centre of attention. It's you that are at the centre. And we love to gather around you at the centre this morning. So we turn to your word and want to be transfixed again by thinking about you, Jesus. Mm. Hallelujah.
Yes,
amen.
Lord.
Amen.
Okay, so we're going to be thinking about the incarnation, and particularly this whole idea of touching God. So we've got two Bible readings. So the first one is John chapter 1, 1 to 3, and verse 14. These are very familiar words. So up on the screen there, I think we could read those together, couldn't we? Do we do that? Let's read them all together. In the beginning
was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
And the same Apostle John, who wrote that amazing prologue, also wrote three letters, New Testament letters, and we're going to read the first three verses of his first letter. So 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. You'll see the echo, you'll see the similarity as he begins his letter. But we'll read this together as well, shall we?
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so
remember the day when the first man walked on the moon? Who remembers that very day when somebody walked on the moon for the first time? Do you remember his name? Neil Armstrong, one of the American astronauts from the Apollo 11 mission. The date, what was that?
That was on the proposal diary, actually.
21st of July, 1969, that was the date, long, long ago. And the event was so huge that the then American president, Richard Nixon, who you heard reference to last week in the message, made a remarkable statement. This is what he said. This day marks the most important event in the history of mankind. But the question is, was it?
No.
The great evangelist, Billy Graham, didn't think so, and so he quickly responded. This is what he said. With all due respect, Mr. President, the day man landed on the moon isn't the most important event in the history of mankind. It is when God landed on Earth in the form of a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Anybody agree with that? Give that one a whoop, shall we? Now, listen, when I was a very young boy, the phrase, to touch the moon, had been a way of describing the impossible. No, it was so far away, the moon, so out of reach, you couldn't touch the moon. Something like 238,000 miles away. How could anybody possibly touch the moon? And yet Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin had actually now landed on the moon. They'd touched the moon. That's incredible. But listen, I want to tell you that I've touched the moon. I touched the moon about 30 years ago. Now, I can see some of you are unbelievers here. I can see some of you looking at me and thinking to yourself, he doesn't look much like an astronaut. And that's certainly true. How can he possibly have touched the moon? Well, there was no need for me to travel into space to touch the moon. All I had to do was to visit the National Air and Space Museum in Washington, D.C. And there in the Smithsonian, you can touch the moon because a piece of moon rock had been brought down to Earth by the astronauts. And so I was able to touch the moon. In the same way, there was a day when no one could ever say, I've touched God. Impossible. He's so far removed. Almighty God, the Creator, the Lord of the universe. How can I possibly touch God? But the message of Christmas, this is the great truth of the Incarnation, that God Almighty has come down to earth. This is the message of the Incarnation. Incarnis means in flesh. God became a real flesh and blood human being, starting out as an infant. Isn't that extraordinary? That God came down to earth. The impossible was now possible, and so when Mary cradled her newborn baby, she was touching God. Touching God. That's what we're thinking about this morning. Able now to touch God. The Gospel of Matthew connects, of course, the birth of Jesus with a prophetic word uttered some 740 years before, from that book that you may have heard of, the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah 7, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So there is the truth again. God coming down to earth to be with us. Now the Gospel of John doesn't mention all the familiar stuff that we see in our nativity plays at school. There's no mention in John's Gospel of the shepherds and the wise men and the angels and the like, because he writes his Gospel many, many years after Matthew, Mark and Luke are already in circulation. So he doesn't need to duplicate that. What he does is he starts at the very beginning of creation and he introduces Jesus there. And that's what we saw in the prologue of John that we read a few moments ago, and he refers to Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Now, it's difficult for us, perhaps today, to really get into the full meaning of what John intended there. But in the first century, the readers of John's Gospel understood this. Now, they didn't have Star Wars, the Star Wars franchise, but they did have the equivalent of the Force. Okay? To them, the mysterious divine force of reason governing the whole universe was called Ho Logos, the Logos. And John uses that. He takes that concept and he says something explosive. He says, Ho Logos, the Word, is not a force. It's not a power. It's not a principle. It's a person. Jesus, the Word, become flesh and dwelling among us. Almighty God becoming a real flesh and blood human being. And we sing of that in the carols. Actually, we sing our Christmas carols by rote now, so we hardly notice what we're singing, don't we? Just go through the motions, they're so familiar. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Here's another one. He came down to earth from heaven. Who is God? And Lord of all. Here's another one. See if you can complete this one. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, pale, incarnate deity. So we're getting into responsible already. So here we've got this amazing truth that God comes down, and Christmas is all about God taking on flesh and blood. But we've really got to get this. Jesus is not part of God. He's not like a piece of moon rock, all right? A little piece cut off, broken off God. Actually, the New Testament says, Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Wow. There used to be an expression, put that in your pipe and smoke it. That takes some thinking about, doesn't it? The whole fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. The word fullness there speaks of unlimited, inexhaustible, overflowing capacity or supply. That's a pretty good definition, isn't it? There's no holding back, there's no hesitation, there's no reservation. God lays his glory aside and pours himself into a human frame. This is mind-blowing stuff, folks. Now, when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she conceived, she set out on a normal, yes, it was a normal 9 months pregnancy, but this was no normal fetus in the womb. And when Mary held in her arms that little baby, she was touching God. She was touching God. The impossible now was possible. Touching God. And you know, 30 years later, an untouchable man, full of leprosy, the final stages of leprosy, came near to Jesus, nearer than he should have done. The law said you've got to keep far away when you've got leprosy. Came near to Jesus, longing to be healed. And what did Jesus do?
He touched him.
This man, this untouchable man, was touched by God. Think about that. Think about that when you perhaps feel like you're a complete outcast, when you've completely blown it, when nobody else wants to know you. Here's a man who would identify with you, and he was embraced, and he was touched by God. And then again, there was a lady. She'd been plagued by non-stop bleeding for 12 years, hemorrhaging for 12 years. And she hears about Jesus moving through the crowd. She's not sure where he's going, but all she knows is, if I can get anywhere near him, even if I can grab hold of his cloak, I could be healed. And so she does that. And immediately she touches his cloak. She feels in her body that the bleeding's stopping. She realizes she's healed. And then Jesus turns around and he says,
Who touched me?
Who touched me? The disciples say, what do you mean? Everybody's touching you. They're jostling. It's crowded here. Ah, I thought something got out of me. And the woman thinks she's in trouble, and she's not in trouble at all, is she? And Jesus says, oh, you're healed. Your faith has made you well. To be touched by God. That's what happened to her, isn't it? And then Jesus moved on immediately, and he took three of his closest disciples into the home of a man called Jairus. His daughter has just died. She's only 12 years of age. We know something of the pain here in this church of somebody well before his time being taken. And we can't get our head around it. It's painful. It makes our heart ache. And Jairus, his 12-year-old, has died. And Jesus goes in, and what does he do? He takes a hold of her hand, and he says, Talitha kum. Do you know, that is authentic ear witness memory. Because Peter was one of the three, and he's the one behind Mark's gospel, and he, I remember the exact Aramaic expression Jesus used. Talitha kuma, little girl, arise. I love to think of Dan being raised by Jesus, arise. Well before his time in terms of this world, but embraced by Jesus. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And this little girl was touched by God. And when a blind man felt the hands of Jesus on his eyes, it was the touch of God. And suddenly those eyes burst open and he gazed into the face of Jesus. And when mothers brought their children to Jesus, it says in the Gospels, they brought their children so that he would lay his hands upon them. And those children were touched by God. Isn't this a wonderful fact? But Jesus now meant that people could touch and be touched by the living God, and their lives would never be the same again. The disciples in that upper room, the night before Jesus is put to death, and their feet are dirty, and nobody wants to take the lowest servant's role of washing scruffy feet, and Jesus derobes himself, takes the towel, and he starts to wash their feet. They're being touched by God, folks. Those hands are the hands of God, and they're servants' hands. Have you got an idea of God as being some great big judge in the sky who's really hard-nosed and got lots of rules and regulations? Well, yes, there is a judgment that is part of the nature of God, but oh, here is the servant. Here is the one who loves us and who stoops to clean our feet and to give his life for us. Touching God. You know, when Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, he was touching God as well. Think about that. When those high and mighty religious leaders slapped Jesus' face in his trial, they were slapping the face of God. When Roman soldiers crushed a crown of thorns on Jesus' head, they were putting it on the face, the head of God. And then when family and friends took down that body, that broken body from the cross, and laid him in a tomb, they were touching God. This is our mighty God who stoops to conquer. The Word become flesh, real flesh and blood. That, of course, was on the Friday. We call it Good Friday. On the Sunday, Jesus was gloriously raised from the dead. And he appeared to his friends on that same day. And he said to them, look at my hands. It is I, myself. And then he said, touch me. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. Touch me. One of the disciples, of course, Thomas, wasn't there. Thomas didn't believe, did he? Dead men don't rise, Thomas said. But a week later, Jesus appears again. And this time, Thomas is present. And Jesus says to him, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. He's saying, touch me. Stop doubting. Stop doubting and believe. You know, we're not actually told in John's Gospel whether he did actually touch Jesus. That's Caravaggio's famous painting, which is a bit grisly, really, with him poking his hand right into the wound in the side of Jesus. But what we do know is that Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He got it, hadn't he? Jesus. Flesh and blood, resurrection body, flesh and blood as well. Wow, there's a little glimpse of the future for a resurrection body. A real body. Jesus got a real human body, even though it's a resurrected body. And Thomas realizes, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says to him, because you've seen me and you believe, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's you and me, folks, that's you and me. Last Sunday, I wasn't there, but I was with Liz and I were with the Attleborough elders and wives last night, and they were telling us last Sunday, a gentleman came in, he'd been met on the streets in Attleborough, one of the days when the members of the church had been out praying for people, and they prayed for this gentleman and then told him about their church, and he came along on Sunday, first time ever. He was suffering from Parkinson's disease, it's quite advanced. And obviously very aware of his need, and came along on Sunday, and as he heard the message, the good news of Jesus, he just responded, I need to know this Jesus, I want to know him for myself. And last Sunday they had the joy of leading him to faith in Jesus Christ. Whoa. He told them afterwards, he said, I don't know what it was all about, but I suddenly had heat go right through me. Yeah. Never experienced like that ever before. And well, one of the elders went to see him later on and still talking about it. He had a real experience. He felt like he'd been touched by God. He hadn't seen Jesus, not physically. And yet there was that wonderful experience of coming to know him. Now, wonderful. That's what's happened to so many of us. So when Jesus was born, he was a real flesh and blood baby. As he grew up, he was growing up into manhood, a real flesh and blood man, when he went around teaching, healing, extraordinary miracles. He was a real flesh and blood man, but he was also God. God had come among us. And that's what we mean by the incarnation. And we read that passage in the first epistle of John, which we don't often read, I don't think. And he begins, I think, with a glance back at the resurrection primarily. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked at and our hands have touched, literally that is translated, that we have handled and have handled him with our hands. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. And it's almost like that's a recollection from the resurrection. And John is writing at the end of the first century, and people at that time found it much more difficult to believe in Jesus being a real man than being God. Somehow the idea of God becoming real flesh and blood was a real problem to them. They still had a Greek mentality. Greek culture considered the human body to be corrupt. There was a famous quote by a Roman emperor called Marcus Aurelius. He was a philosopher, and he said, despise the flesh. Blood and bones, a network of twisted bundle of nerves and veins and arteries. The composition of the whole body is corrupt. And so people said, God couldn't possibly be like that. He couldn't become corrupt, flesh and blood. A group called the Docetics believed that Jesus was like, he was like a phantom. He only appeared to be human. He wasn't really flesh and blood. Another group said, well, actually, he was flesh and blood. But the divine element was united with Jesus at his baptism and left after his just before his passion. And so he had all these kind of ideas swirling around. John says, no, 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 we were with him. We were with him. We touched him. We saw him. We were living with him. For those years, the Word became flesh. We handled him with our hands. And I love this verse from Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Do you know, I love that because it stands in contrast to many of the sub-Christian cults who question, who begrudge, if you like, Jesus being referred to as God. They hate it. They will despise it. You try and talk about that to a Jehovah's Witness on the doorstep. And yet God, it says, was pleased and delighted that his whole fullness should dwell in Jesus. Absolutely wonderful joy in the heart of God. What amazing grace, what amazing humility. Theologian John Murray said this, the infinite became the finite. The eternal entered time and became subject to its conditions. The invisible became the visible. The creator became the created. The sustainer of all things became dependent. There's a thought for you. You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me. Nearly finished. No, when Neil Armstrong became the first man to walk on the moon, he uttered very famous words, didn't he? Do you remember the words? That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Excuse my American accent. But sometime later, he said something much more profound than that. They didn't get the headlines. He said, it is more important that God has walked on the earth than that man has walked on the moon. Almighty God came down to earth. That's the central message of Christmas. Jesus, the name means Saviour. That's why he came. That was what his life was all about. To save flesh and blood human beings like you and me. He became flesh and blood himself. He stooped to conquer. His hand still reaching out. We're going to just look at a little bit of film now. And it matches actually... It sings one of the most lovely, I think, glorious modern Christmas songs. I'll read the words to you. We'll sing them up here before we go into the actual movie in a moment. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy had come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Mary, did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect Lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Mary, did you know? Let's watch the video, shall we?
Ooh. save our sons and daughters. Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver.
Okay, we're going to have some more worship, and let's just respond to what we've heard this morning, isn't it? Incredible that these words that John bore. And really, as we enter into this time, it's quite exciting that I felt I wanted to say about the Lord tabernacling among us, because that word dwelling in those first words of John literally mean tabernacling, and our skin is like a tent. Jesus' skin was like a tent, and it's a brilliant way of describing Jesus made flesh. Can we stand and worship now? Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. I just feel that God is saying that maybe you've been thinking about Christianity, you've been thinking about Jesus for a while, maybe you've been pretending Alpha, whatever, but there was a time when you got to say, yes, Lord, come into my life. Yes, Lord, I'm tired of my weaknesses, tired of my sins, and I need you, Lord Jesus. And part of our nature as humans is to put off decisions sometimes. So sometime I'll come to know the Lord. Sometime I'll give my life to him. But it seems a bit much now. But God is saying, come now, seek me, and you will find me.
Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. I just had a sense this morning that there were some people who need to know that as a truth, that God's hand is holding you fast, and that he's got hold of you, and that his touch is just as real today as it was 2,000 years ago when he touched people and made them see, when he touched people and made them hear again. God's hand is so strong, and it is mighty to save. And I just believe there's some here that need to know that today, that you only have to ask, and he will give you the reassurance that you need, that he's got hold of you and he's never going to let you go. And the words I had was, there's no place where God isn't. Because we might try to hide, we might try to think that we've cut ourselves off from God, but actually God's eyes are on you, his hands are around you. He's got hold of you because he is mighty and he is strong and he loves you with an everlasting and powerful love.
I think we need to respond to those two words right now. And so I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. Maybe, like Paul said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Maybe you have not actually ever made those first steps, pray that first prayer, and asking Jesus into your life. Or maybe you are feeling far from his presence, but as Nikki just shared those words from Psalm 139, there's nowhere we can go from his presence. So I'm just going to lead us in a simple prayer now of response. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you died for us, Lord. I thank you that you, Lord Jesus, came to earth and became a baby, became flesh. And Lord, I thank you that you were willing to die for us, to lay down your majesty and be nailed to a cross. And I thank you that you died for the sins of the world. And I just bless you for what you have done for us. Maybe you just want to say some simple words after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. And I want you to be the Lord of my life. I thank you that you died for the sins that I have committed. And I want to receive you now to be king of me. And I also want to just pray for those maybe who are feeling far from his presence right now. Lord, I thank you that you are here by your presence. Lord, thank you that you dwell in us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are here, present now, even just in your manifest presence, so that we can feel your presence. Thank you that your presence brings healing. And thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have lavished your love on us. And thank you that we have the right to become your children. Thank you, Lord. Maybe if you have prayed that prayer this morning, maybe you might like to just signal to me and we can pray some more with you after service. Catch my eye. And we'll pray a bit more with you.